will be our scripture reading this morning. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 16. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I'll end our reading there. May God add a blessing to your public hearing of his word. You may be seated. Do you like being correct? I think we all do. Do you like being correct without fear of being corrected, even by the God of truth himself? Well, based on the infallible testimony of Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to his actions and attitudes towards the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who confessed it prior to the Lord saving him, as seen in the verses in his letter to the Galatians that I stopped at last Sunday afternoon, I believe that there is something that I can say before you without fear of being corrected, even by the only true and living God. But what I am about to say, I do not doubt, will be offensive and annoying to millions, if not billions, of people in the world today. But that does not change what I am about to say into a lie, or something that the Lord God of truth would disagree with. So what is it that I am about to say that I can boldly say that even God agrees with me on this, although billions of people would disagree with me on it? It is this. One of the most dangerous things to the progress of the biblical and only saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put it another way, one of the most dangerous things, if not the most dangerous thing, if correctly understood, to the eternal, never-dying souls of all mankind is and always will be religion. The religions of men, of whatever form they take, whatever name men may give to them, have, are, and will ever be the most dangerous thing to the progress of the biblical and saving gospel of God and the eternal, never-dying souls of all mankind. And I include in the definition of religion such things as atheism and communism and fascism and socialism, as well as things like Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Judaism and Romanism, because all of them are a suppression of the revelation that God has given of Himself in His creation, in the conscience that He has given man, or in the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I have said that biblical and saving Christianity is not a religion. It is the saving revelation of God who delivers lost, dying, religious men from their soul-destroying religions. And the reason that I can boldly say that I do not have to fear being corrected by God Himself for what I have just declared is because the reason that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to the erring churches of Galatia was because of human religion. It was because of human religion masquerading as the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was infiltrating, and it was trying to infect the churches in Galatia. Which is the reason why Paul pronounces his double curse upon any and all who would preach any message other than the one true and saving gospel that he first preached in Galatia. Because religion masquerading as the gospel will destroy souls. Galatians 1 again, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And the reason that Paul described what he was capable of doing against the saving gospel of Christ while he was a devoutly religious man, but a devoutly religious and lost man, was to show to these foolish Galatians the utter impossibility of human religion being a way of finding God or of gaining acceptance with Him. Because all the religions of man are not evidence of his seeking God, but of his continuing rejection and rebellion against Him, as well as mankind's rejection of the only way that God has given for sinners to be acceptable to Him. For the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul first preached in the Galatian churches was and is the revelation from God as to how God makes lost, religious, and rebel sinners right with Himself and acceptable to Him. It's not what men do. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, biblical and saving Christianity is not a religion of man. It's the revelation of how God, in His amazing grace and mercy, saves lost, religious, and rebellious sinners. For Paul, in his lost Judaism, was not seeking God on the Damascus Road. He was not seeking God on the Damascus Road when he was breathing out threats and slaughter against the redeemed of the Lord. What was he trying to do? He was trying to obliterate the saving gospel of God from the earth. He was not seeking God. He thought, as all religious people think, that they can dictate to God as to who he is and how he can be approached. So when the unconverted, unsaved, and unbelieving religious Paul heard what the converted, saved, and believing Christians were preaching, teaching, and believing as to who God was and is, and how man can be made right with this one true and only God through the penal substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it did? It got his religious blood boiling. Because if ever there was a religious man, if ever there was a religious man who walked this earth, who thought he could make himself right with God through who he was and through what he did, it was lost religious Paul before he was saved by God. As he so powerfully testifies to when he writes to the church in Philippi, warning that church as well of those seeking to introduce their soul-destroying religion into the church. As Paul says, he is not ashamed of repeating himself because he knew how constant this religious assault will be on the true church and the true gospel. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Why? Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Those who were teaching that they had to be circumcised in order to be right with God. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, have no confidence in what we think we can do to make ourselves right with God. As he goes on to say in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And see, here he's talking about his religion. He's saying, oh, if you want to go up religious-wise with me, listen to me. Listen to my religion. Listen to my position. Listen to who I was in my Judaism. This is what Paul is saying here. Circumcised the eighth day. Oh, well, right there. Of the stock of Israel. I wasn't a Gentile. Oh, no, I... The stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching a law, a Pharisee, that outward formalism and tradition concerning zeal persecuting the church, as touching the law, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. See, according to the Pharisaical understanding of the law, remember they lowered the bar so they could get over it, I did everything. But what things were gained to me? My religion, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, see, that's religion, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So here, notice, Paul, through his own confession, was not looking for salvation on the Damascus Road because he thought he could make himself right with God. He thought he could save himself through his Pharisaical religion. So his only response to the one true way of salvation when it came up against his futile and hopeless religious way of salvation because he was a dead and depraved religious sinner was what? Religious pride. Religious anger and religious persecution. The truth of which Luke records in the book of Acts. Because who was present at the stoning of the first post-resurrection and ascension martyr, Stephen? Who was there? The unconverted, unsaved, unbelieving, persecuting religious Pharisee, Paul was there. Now Luke uses Paul's Hebrew name Saul, but listen to what Luke records about his actions and attitudes towards the true church because they embraced and confessed the biblical and saving gospel. What is the religious Saul doing while Stephen is being stoned to death? Acts chapter 7, verse 58, in the first part of chapter 8, verse 1. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death. See, that's what religion does. That's what religion does, people. It consents to the death of believers. And while the believers are burying Stephen and sorrowing at their loss of this godly man, what is Saul doing? Acts chapter 8 again, verses 2 and 3. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, well, I've got to give them a time of mourning. I've got to back off and give them a time of grief. Is that what you read of this religious man? Acts 8 verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. And what does Luke record of Saul as he prepares to go to Damascus? Is he seeking the Lord of salvation? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of what way? Any of the way of salvation, any of the way that we're proclaiming that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The way that was saying, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through him. That way, what did he want to do with that way? That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Dear people, here you have the infallibly recorded testimony of what a religious man thinks of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had heard the truth of the saving gospel of Christ, but his unconverted, unsaved, unbelieving religious heart not only refused to believe it, but hated it. As he himself summarizes in verses 13 and 14, the verses I ended at last Sunday afternoon. Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation or conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Not the truth of the gospel, but the traditions of my father. If you want a correct testimony to what the religions of men think of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you, read and consider what the Scriptures declare about the actions and the attitude of one of the most religious men towards it before he was saved. If ever you want an infallible testimony as to what religious men are capable of doing to those who confess and teach the saving gospel of Christ, consider Paul before he was saved by God. But against this black backdrop of what lost religious men are capable of doing and do, you have the glorious and amazing testimony of what the sovereign, gracious, and merciful God is able to do and does. For if the religions of men are not an evidence of man seeking God, and they are not, but are an ongoing testimony of his rebellion and rejection of God, how is it possible? How is it possible that anyone can be saved? The converted, saved, and believing Paul gives you the only answer in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. For after describing himself in his unsaved and lost religious condition, what does he declare in these two verses? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I may preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Oh, how the only hope of lost religious mankind is captured in that little word, but. He's breathing out threats and slaughter against the church in his religious zeal and hatred, but. And oh, how anyone can believe that a dead, depraved, lost and hell-bound religious sinner has any part to play in their salvation like those who are preaching an anti-gospel message to the churches in Galatia in light of what Paul declares about how he was saved from his soul-destroying Judaism just shows you how dead, depraved, lost and hell-bound religious sinners really are, dear people. For in six different ways, in these two verses, Paul testifies to the truth that salvation is of the Lord and can only be of the Lord. First, when was the religious, persecuting, unbelieving Pharisee Paul saved? But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God. Oh, how the example of the salvation of the religious and lost Paul should encourage you, believer, to remember that as long as there is still breath in the lungs of your unbelieving and lost religious relative or friend, who opposes and gets annoyed at you telling them or the fact that you've told them the true and saving gospel of Christ and they get annoyed at you, realize that as long as there is still breath in their lungs, there is still hope. Why? But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God to save Paul was saved. He wasn't looking for salvation on the Damascus Road. He was seeking to destroy the gospel and those who believed it. But God had other plans for this religious zealot. Oh, the foolish idea that God can do nothing unless man lets him do it is totally unbiblical. But when it pleased God, he is sovereign in salvation. He is not waiting and hoping and looking for some response in man to the truth of his existence and his gospel. For if he waited for that response from dead, depraved, lost, religious and rebellious sinners, you know what he would be doing, dear people? He would be waiting forever. Dead, depraved, and lost religious men have no desire for the saving gospel of Christ unless God is pleased to give them a new, regenerate heart capable of desiring and believing the gospel. For if God left lost religious man to what he wanted to do, how many would be saved? None. That's right. None. Zero. If God left unsaved man to himself and did not restrain him, every true believer on the face of the earth would be dead at the hands of religious men. It is the sovereign good pleasure of the Lord that is the reason any religious or rebellious sinner is saved. But when it pleased God, Paul was saved. Paul knew he wasn't looking for the salvation of God on the Damascus Road. He was breathing out threats and slaughter against it. But it was God's good pleasure to sovereignly save him. A truth that the Lord testifies to in the Gospels. Luke 10, verses 21 and 22. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And if you are being guided by the Word of God, it should be easy for you to see that the salvation of lost religious mankind can only be of the Lord, because although Paul was converted and saved on the Damascus Road, when had God decreed to save him? Which displays the second way that Paul shows that salvation is of the Lord. For when had God decreed to save Paul? The next part of verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Who separated me from my mother's womb. God had decreed to save Paul before he even knew that he existed. When do you come to that personal awareness of yourself? That's back in your memory. When's the first day you realized that you were you? You can't remember. Before Paul even knew he was Paul, God had decreed to save him. Before he had done anything good or bad, before he had started on his religious training to become a zealous Pharisee of Pharisees, before he started his religious persecution of believers, salvation of Paul is of the Lord. You see, the popular but false view of salvation that is the prevailing view in much of the religious but lost church today is that God looks down the corridor of time and sees who will believe the gospel, and then based on this non-existent foreseen faith, saves the person. But when does Paul declare that the Lord had decreed to save him? From the womb. There was no foreseen faith in Paul on the Damascus Road. He was breathing out threats and slaughter against the faith. Salvation is of the Lord because He is sovereign in salvation, not religious and lost men who think they have a part to play in their salvation. Dear people, you had no part to play in your physical conception. I deny any of you in this place to say I had a part to play in my physical conception. You know you didn't. And if you are a true believer, you had no part to play in your spiritual rebirth. As Paul clearly declares in Romans 9, verses 11 to 16, for the children, you could apply this to Paul, you could apply this to every true believer. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God had decreed to show mercy on the persecuting Paul before he was born. And if you are a true believer, God had decreed to have mercy upon you before you were born. Salvation is of the Lord.
It is not in the dead hearts of lost religious men, because what is the third way that Paul shows that salvation is of the Lord? By declaring the reason why he was called out of his religious persecution. The last part of verse 15 now. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And called me by his grace. Salvation is due to the gracious and effectual call of God. The persecuting, lost religious Paul was not seeking God on the Damascus Road. For who was it that first spoke on the Damascus Road? Was Saul there saying, Lord, I'm looking for you. I'm seeking you. No. He was breathing out threats and slaughter against the revealed gospel of God. Who was it that first spoke on the Damascus Road? It was not Paul, it was God. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed to do what is said in the opening verses, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He called him by his grace. Called me by his grace. You see, God could have righteously and justly cut Paul down for what he was doing. He could have struck him down on the Damascus Road with a thunderbolt from heaven, as he did when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You're persecuting me through my blood-bought body. He could have struck Paul down as he did King Herod. Paul deserved to perish as much as King Herod. So what made the difference? The effectual, gracious, merciful, amazing call of God. God did not give Paul what he did deserve. He gave him what he did not deserve. Salvation by grace through faith in his Son. The very one who up to that point he had been persecuting through his body. Oh, dear people, if it was not for the sovereign grace of God, I'd give up preaching. If I embrace the popular view of man that is prevalent in the evangelical church today, I couldn't preach. Because the Bible tells us that men are dead, depraved, rebellious sinners, to such an extent as seen here in the person of Paul, breathing out threats and slaughter against the Lord. How can you reason with such a man? If it was not for the sovereign grace of God, I would be given over to despair. When I see how lost religious people reject and oppose the only message that can save them. But, well, there's that little word again, but. But if God is willing to call them by His sovereign and free grace, He can turn any persecuting, any unbelieving, lost religious man, woman, boy, or girl into a believer. For if God can call the lost religious Paul by His grace unto salvation in His Son, He can call any lost religious person to salvation in Christ by His free, sovereign, almighty, and amazing grace, if it is His good pleasure to do so. We can look at the nations of the world. Look at the nations of Iran and Iraq, lost in the religion of Islam. God is pleased to move powerfully. He could save every Iranian and every Iraqi. Consider the United States of America, lost in atheism and socialism and humanism. was pleased, he could turn the United States of America upside down. Even as he turned Paul upside down, he had to blind this man in order for him to see. Oh, face who man really is, and then you're shut up to the gracious and sovereign Almighty God. That's why we pray, dear people. What's the point of prayer if it's up to man? Then you rattle them. Then you hassle them. But if it's the Lord's work, you present the truth. And then you cry out to God, brother, in my heart's prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. Which leads me to the fourth way that Paul shows that salvation can only be of the Lord. For what did God do for Paul? The beginning of verse 16, I will read verse 15 to capture the context. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, God revealed the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul on the Damascus Road. God changed the unbelieving religious heart of Paul from one that rebelled and rejected the truth about what believers were preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ to one that believed it. Prior to God revealing the truth about the person and work of Christ, Paul persecuted those who were declaring the truth that there is salvation found in no one else but Christ. The truth that Paul was a lost, hell-bound sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ could save was anathema to Paul. Before the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to Paul by God, Jesus did not come to call the righteous who thought they could contribute to their own right standing with God, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And on that Damascus road, Paul saw his true lost condition under the law, and that only Christ could save him. He saw the impotency and futility of all his pharisaical self-righteousness as his means of acceptance with God. It was all dung. He saw that his only hope of acceptance with God was through the finished work of Christ for his people. And although he never heard these words, well, maybe, I don't know, we'll have to wait and see if they're sung there. I can't answer this question. Although he never heard these words, I have no hesitation in saying that Paul agrees with these words. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I see that my only hope of acceptance with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads me to the fifth thing that you see Paul declaring that shows that salvation is of the Lord. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Paul shows that salvation is of the Lord because he's now preaching Christ to the Gentiles. For if you had the ability to have gone up to Paul as he was journeying towards Damascus, breathing out threats and slaughter against the church, prior to his having been sovereignly saved by God, and you had the courage to go up to tell him that he would be preaching the saving gospel of Christ to the unclean Gentiles of the Roman world, he would have looked at you like you had lost your mind, and he may very well have turned upon you. But the only reason, dear people, that he is writing to the Gentile churches in Galatia is because he was used of the Lord to preach the saving gospel of Christ to these Galatians. He is no longer persecuting those who are preaching and believing
the gospel. He is believing and preaching it himself. He's no longer preaching and teaching his soul-destroying Jewish religion. He is preaching and teaching the saving gospel of Christ. Because Paul knew that salvation was of the Lord and not of the futile religions of man, which leads me to the sixth and last way that he shows that salvation is of the Lord. It's in his last statement in verse 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul did not need the approval of other men to preach and declare the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Because God had revealed this truth to him. You see, religion is something lost religious men teach to other lost religious men. Do this, do this, do this, and God might save you. But salvation is something the Lord alone can give and reveal to the soul that He has sovereignly saved and redeemed. Now, Paul is not denying the need for preachers and teachers of the saving gospel of Christ. For the very fact that he writes to the churches testifies to this. But what he is testifying to is that unless a man is born again by the Spirit of God, no amount of preaching or teaching will convince him of the truth of the gospel. But once a man is born again by the Spirit of God to see the truth of who God is, who Christ is, and who he is, he sees the utter futility and hopelessness of all man's religions and doesn't have to listen to what man has said because he has found the pearl of great price. He has found the answer to his never-dying soul. He sees the utter futility and hopelessness of all men's religions. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I don't have to confer with lost religious men, because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free from all the lost religious teachings of men. That's the glory of the gospel. It's the truth. It sets men free from religion into the freedom of being redeemed and saved and adopted children of God. You see, I don't need the approval of men. And I will not get the approval of lost religious men in declaring the truth that salvation is of the Lord and can only be of the Lord. But that doesn't matter. The truth of the gospel is all that matters. And that's why Paul wrote as he wrote to this church. He saw that religion masquerading as gospel was creeping into the church. He rose up to oppose it. And if you have been saved by the Lord, you will be willing to declare what the Lord has done for you in saving you. But you will not need the approval of men to declare it. You will always be willing to give a reason for the hope that you have. My hope is in religion. All religion does is send people to hell. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, all other religious ground, all religious ground is sinking sand. May we know the blessing of the gospel today. Let us pray.